Our text is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And we'll talk about thankful for God's promise. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, doesn't that make you feel happy? To think that you're on the good side of God and not on the bad side. To think that He's got thoughts of peace towards you and not evil. That is a great blessing. Jeremiah the prophet wrote these words to the children of Israel after they had been captured. And they're in captivity right now as he's writing. And they've been carried away to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 4, Jeremiah writes, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives." Doesn't sound like something to be thankful for, does it? "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Isn't that interesting? God says, "I'm responsible for your captivity. I'm responsible for leading you from your liberties to your captivity." The captivity of Israel and Judah was God's judgment on them for straying away from God. They had a covenant with them. God said, "You sin, I'll curse you. You do right, I'll bless you." Of course, we see the history of Israel, and we know the history of Israel, and you read through the Old Testament, you see one curse after another. Curse, 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 curse. Why is that? Well, they weren't doing as they made a commitment to God. They made a covenant and said, "All that God has said, we will do." They didn't. And so they were cursed. Now, we're celebrating Thanksgiving. And so that brings us up to an interesting thought. God promised a better future to those that were in captivity. He said, "Don't worry, I brought you into captivity, which we agreed upon. I'm just doing what we agreed. But there are better days to come. I am going to deliver you." That's the way we are in our captive state right now. I mean, us today, we are in a captive state. We're in a captive state and in bondage, actually, in what is called the kingdom of Satan. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world. And you might say, "Well, why is humanity in captivity?" Well, do we have to ask? We're in sin, right? We've chosen to walk in the ways contrary to what God said. Don't do that. We go on ahead and do our own way anyway. But despite the hardships we endure today, such as, let's see, what kind of hardships do we endure? Diseases, wars, crimes, they're only getting worse. But, you know, there's a lot of thankfulness in spite of all these things, isn't there?
Amen.
How many had a good Thanksgiving? Were you happy?
Amen.
In spite of what was going on in the world.
Amen.
In spite of being in captivity right now.
Amen.
And the reason why we're in captivity right now is because we are bound and chained in this kingdom of this world. And yet, Christ says, "I'm going to come back and deliver you out of captivity."
Amen.
Well, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Who is that?
That's us.
To the captives, isn't that an amazing thing? How you can be a captive and not even think of yourself as a captive? But I'll tell you what, when we're in heaven and we're experiencing the freedom and the bliss, the happiness of heaven, we're going to look back and say, "Man, we were in bondage. Things were worse off than I realized."
Amen.
Yeah. Well, that brings us to the story of the pilgrims that I want to talk about. The pilgrims were very thankful for the hope of a better future, even as we do. We're thankful for a better future that Christ promises us.
Amen.
They thanked God all the time. Every day it was Thanksgiving for them, even under the harshest of conditions. And that's a remarkable thing. Compared to the pilgrims' first 2 years on the shores of America, we have it made. We have something to be really thankful for. If those guys could be thankful, how much more we can be thankful? By today's comforts and conveniences, it's hard to imagine that you could actually be thankful under those conditions endured by the pilgrims. Now, the stories of their difficulties were recorded by two governors in particular, William Bradford and also Governor Winslow, which I was reading earlier this week, and that's why my thoughts, the combination of those two letters is very interesting and put these thoughts on my mind. Consider what Bradford wrote about the circumstances. The pilgrims landed there in Plymouth. It says, after landing in Cape Cod on November 11, 1620, they sailed up the coast to Plymouth. Having arrived in November, and due to the bitter winter, the winter cold, can you imagine being on the East Coast right now out there in the ocean, not just on shore, but in the water there, on a boat? The pilgrims had to live on board the ship for several months. They arrived in November. They were still on the boat through December into March, waiting for spring. Why? It was too cold. It was miserable conditions. You think, yeah, was it any better on the ship? You see, that's how we would think. How bad can it be? I mean, that's pretty bad if you get, it's better on the ship in the winter, January and February on the East Coast than it is to be on land. That's how bad it was. The men were rowing 1 to 2 miles. That's where they were anchored about 1 to 2 miles off the shore. And they would row into shore every morning, work on building buildings and getting ready for springtime. So here they are out in the winter with the storms. We're not talking about rain. We're talking about wintry snow conditions, right? There they are rowing for a mile or two into shore, building buildings, preparing just a place to live, and then they would row back in the evenings at the end of the day. Now, during this time, there was a lot of illness going on. The weather made it miserable for sure. And you can imagine the cramped conditions and the food was not very fresh at that time either. There was talk of mutiny. People were unhappy. There was a lot of division going on. And Bradford wrote, but that which was most sad and lamentable was this, that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, especially in January and February, the worst part of winter, due to lacking houses and other comforts, being infected with scurvy and all other manner of diseases, which left them only 47 out of 102 that came on the Mayflower. So there they were, and if we were in those conditions, we'd say, man, that is miserable. And they ended up thanking God. Even after the loss. I mean, Bradford's wife fell overboard and drowned. Every family is being touched. Friends, family, half of them have died. You've got orphans, you've got widows, you've got widowers. And that with a small group like that, and they're starting up, then they start getting inbred, don't they? Because what is a widow going to do with two kids and she needs a husband? And so now you have them in survival mode. The suffering and hardships of enduring winter would make it very difficult to thank God from our perspective. But they were thankful, despite all the hardships on board the Mayflower. And Bradford wrote about what the alternative was. And this gives us some real insight into why they were so thankful. Bradford writes this: "It is well known unto the godly and judicious, however, since the first breaking of the light of the glorious gospel in our honorable nation of England, which was the first of nations whom the Lord adorned therewith." He's got a lot to, this is flowery, lengthy sentences. But he says, "After a gross darkness of popery, which had covered and overspread the Christian world, what wars and oppressions ever since Satan hath raised, maintained and continued against the saints, from time to time in one sort of another. Sometimes by bloody death and cruel torments, on other occasions imprisonments, banishments, and other hard usages. But when he could not prevail by these means against the true church of God, against the main truths of the gospel, but that they began to take root in many places, being watered with the blood of the martyrs, and blessed from heaven with a gracious increase, he then began to take him to his ancient strategies, used of old against the first Christians." Now, what he's doing is he's describing what it was like to live in the 1600s, around 1620 and before that, what they were coming out of. In England, he says, Satan was attacking them. They were enduring great hardship. But having Satan's tactics having failed, then he says, well, he really pulled out the stops, and now he began to treat us like the first Christians were treated. He says, he goes on and says that when the bloody and barbarous persecutions of the heathen emperors, he could not stop and subvert the course of the gospel, but that it speedily overspread with a wonderful celebrity the then best known parts of the world, or in the best parts of the known world. He then began to sow errors, heresies, and dissensions among the believers themselves, working upon their pride and ambition with other corrupt passions incidental to all mortal men, yea, to the saints themselves in some measure, by which woeful effects followed, as not only bitter contentions and schisms with other horrible confusions, but Satan took occasion and advantage thereby to foist in a number of snares to many poor and peaceable souls, even to this day. So as in the ancient times, the persecutions by the heathen and their emperors was not greater than that of the Christians once again, one against another, and against the orthodox and true Christians. As witness Socrates in his second books, in his two books, his words are these: "The violence truly, saith he, was no less than that of the old practice towards the Christians when they were compelled and drawn to sacrifice to idols. For many endured sundry kinds of torments, often rackings, and dismembering of their joints, confiscating of their goods. Some bereaved of their native soil. Others departed this life under the hands of their tormentors. And some died in banishment and never saw their country or family again." He's describing the miserable conditions of Christians in the 1600s. What they endured on the East Coast in that boat for 4 months in the winter was nothing but, hallelujah, thank God we're free with a hope of a new start and a new future, and it couldn't get any better than that. Amen. Wow. Makes things look very relative, doesn't it? Amen. Isn't it interesting how in the midst of their being really captives on that ship, in the harshest of conditions, they nonetheless rejoice and thank God, not recognizing their captivity. For us, we'd say, man, that's terrible. I would really be challenged to thank God over those type of conditions. And yet, when they were comparing it to what they came out of, they said, thank you, Lord, for blessing us so greatly. We have so much to be blessed for. And as the pilgrims, a better future to look forward to. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least 3 of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.